The stock in trade of a teacher is words, speech. Likewise of the pastor in his public ministry. It is not so much the stock in trade of those who have political or the power of a landowner. And the word, therefore, masters, is not the word for, if you like, a landowner, a slave owner, but it is the straightforward word for teacher. It is the ordinary, straightforward word for teacher, as in schoolmasters, but not as in slave owner or landowner or anything of that sort. Well, probably the reason I've got my cold is that I talk too much. And it is quite clear that those involved with teaching must speak to explain what they have to say. And James speaks to the believers and he says, "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, you might have thought that perhaps he was referring to masters in the sense of landowners, and that he was saying to the church, you don't all want to be chiefs and no Indians, that everybody should not be seeking to have a powerful position in the church and to exercise authority. There are scriptures that do speak to that end. But that's not what this verse is about. Those whose ministry is a ministry of words have a great responsibility. And the responsibility to govern people's instruction and teaching and guidance aright is so near to the heart of God and so important to the people concerned that James is led of the Spirit to say we shouldn't all be after such a position. Indeed, the instruction is given by Paul to Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no man, where, of course, by laying hands, he doesn't mean getting him by the throat and shaking him. The laying on of hands simply means the setting aside of someone to the public ministry. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Now, the English there might mislead you. There's no doubt from the construction of the original language that it means, for in many things we all offend. It does not mean we offend lots of people. In many things we all offend. It's the same construction as in the communion, drink ye all of it. Not drink all of the drink, but all of you drink it. See? And here, in many things, we all offend. The offence that we give in life is, of course, first and foremost to our Saviour and to his Father, to God. But we do succeed also in being a stumbling block to many others. Now, the word here for offence might mean that we all offend in the sense of cause people to be put off. But the word for stumbling is rather more powerful than that. People will trip over us because of the things we say. People will hurt themselves and not want to have anything to do with our faith because of the things we say and the things we do. And so James says here, we offend in all different manners of the things that we do. But of these, speech is the most significant. It is more significant than example, for example. speech is the most significant. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. This would appear to be an impossible thing to realise. It does seem that the emphasis is on the if. If any man offend not in word, but there is no such man. You see, the same is a perfect man, but there is no such man. And able also to bridle the whole body, but there is no such man. If you could conquer the tongue, then you could conquer any of the failings of human nature, but we don't. And so this is James saying that our speech would be a good place to start. Our speech is of great significance. And the things that we are able to call upon, particularly to ask the Lord's help with our speech to put it right, will stand us in good stead for putting other things right also. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, disguised in verse 3, is the good use of the control of the tongue. I think if you read this quickly, you'd think all the tongue is bad. You know, everything that comes out of the tongue is bad and offensive. But you see, we put bits in the horses' mouths in order that they may obey us. And the control we exercise upon our tongue is in order that we might rightly help, rightly advise, rightly govern, rightly instruct one another in the Christian faith and in life generally. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. By means of a bit, the whole body of a powerful animal is controlled by man. And therefore, in a similar way, the tongue is to be controlled that it may obey us. Now, I'm sure you will have spotted that there is here the tongue may be ungovernable, and the tongue may come out with things that our mind doesn't want it to. Or can it? Does the mind not govern the tongue? Does the tongue represent our real thoughts, or do we say what we didn't mean to say? Now, it's interesting here, you see, that the scriptures are saying that our tongues do run away with us. That is to say, strictly speaking, you cannot separate the tongue from the mind. You cannot with God, can you? His word is what he intends. His word is what he will bring to pass. His word brings to pass what he's always had in mind. He does not say what he does not think or believe. But we do say what we don't think. And we do speak without thinking. And we do say things which we regret. And therefore, James here separates and just talks of the tongue as if it were an independent authority, which in one sense it isn't. But nowhere is the discipline of the Christian life more required than over the matter of our speech, because we can be brought to say things we don't mean. We can be brought to say things which we have not thought through. We can be brought to utter things that will do much damage to other people, which upon reflection we might not want to say. Of course we might also. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And the tongue, the mastery of the tongue, is in order that we may rightly teach, guide, help, influence, instruct others. The control of the tongue is that we might worship the Lord, and that we might mutually benefit one another, and that we might be a help, and that we might then turn about the whole body. Gill is very interesting here. He says that a Christian controlling his tongue may turn about the body politic. He says that the Christian controlling his tongue may turn about the body ecclesiastic. By these things he means that by our tongue we may influence for good our generation, our society, our politics, the thoughts that go on in the world. And by our tongue we may also influence the things that go on in the local church. Simply, but he uses the term body, because it's here in the scriptures, the body politic and the body ecclesiastic. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. It is the proper use of the tongue to govern the thinking of others, to govern the speech of others, to govern the thought sequence of others, and to lead the church and our generation into the things that are good and noble and pure and right and true. So hidden away in this verse is a good influence of the tongue, which at first glance you might not really spot was there. And then this lovely illustration, it's true of the power of horses, of course, but he says, behold also the ships. And it's a wonderful picture, perhaps even more than the huge boats that we have today, which can be to some extent engine controlled. The massive riggers of old days, or the massive wooden boats of the old days, perhaps gives us an even more wonderful picture. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, huge, you see boats, don't you, in dockyards, towering over loads and loads of cars, or you see them at Felixstowe with containers by the hundreds on them. Some of them hold 900 or more containers, and each one of these would be carried by one lorry. You realise the size. The ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, are turned about with a very small helm. Now, sometimes, and it may be so here, the helm stands for the rudder, which itself is quite small. But strictly speaking, the helm is where the helmsman stands and the thing he controls the rudder with. Like the gear stick is not the gear. So if you see that the helm is not the rudder, but it can be put for the rudder. But the helm is relatively small, it's the handle. Or the rudder down below is relatively small, it turns either way. And the illustration that James is using for our help here is, you see that though you've got these massive ships, and they are driven by massive winds, yet their direction can be controlled by a very small thing, whether it's the helm or whether it's the rudder, by a very, very small, in proportion to the size, their destination is controlled. And he says, even so, the tongue is a little member of the body. And you've got this expression, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now you can have governors in engines and things. And the word governor here means the one who directs the right course. Not a moral course in this case, although it might be, but who directs the right course for the boat, the ship. And wherever the governor wishes, is the word here for listeth, wishes. Because it also in John, the wind blows where it listeth. So you've got this picture then of these massive boats driven at great speed, but the governor, the person who's responsible, in other words, the helmsman, but he may be under the captain, can actually, just by moving the bit, which may be quite hard on the old wooden boats, but by just moving that, can control the direction and therefore utilise the force of the winds and the power of the boat. The smallness is out of all proportion to the good. Now he twists it, isn't he? The smallness out of the tongue is out of all proportion in the damage it can do within our mortal bodies. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. So the tongue, it's just a small part of us. We might not think that it was something worth cultivating, but it boasteth great things. I have told you before, I know, but that before I became a Christian, my language was so bad that I swore every other word. You will have heard people and been appalled by it, but that there are those people who just come up with a swear word every other word, and I was like that. And when I was converted, the Lord graciously gave me an element of deliverance from it, but not absolutely. And for at least 2 years, maybe a little longer than that, I had to be very, very careful that if I was upset or annoyed, I didn't suddenly come out with that torrent of language. But it was, in a sense, a deliverance of the Lord, but it was also, in another sense, a battle. But it's also made me very, very sensitive to language. I don't like to hear anybody say, good heavens, because the Lord Jesus says, do not swear by the heaven or by the earth, although we would consider that to say good heavens is harmless. I certainly don't like to hear anybody say crikey, because though they don't probably are aware of what it means, it is the name of Christ. I don't like to hear somebody say crumbs, because they meant to say Christ. And as a definite allusion to Christ without actually saying the words, they say crumbs. I'm that sensitive, because it was my sin. It was that from which I've been cleansed, and in following the instructions of James, to a large extent, one can do the things that are spoken of here. But you see, even in allowing any sort of observation like that, any imitation, crumbs, or anything like that, a good Lord, any of those things is just saying, I still have it in my heart that I want to use this sort of thing. instead of our yes being yes and our no being no. All other things come of the evil one, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a great deal to do. It isn't only concerning what we might come out with in temper. It isn't only concerning what we feel that we want to keep under wraps because we really don't like somebody, but we didn't actually want to be caught saying so. It's about a whole way of thinking of our yes being yes and our no being no, and the things that we say being a true, measured statement of what we feel and what we desire to convey, that our tongue does not run away and control us, that the horse does not control the cart and its owner, that we do not let the tongue take over and make us say things that we'll afterwards regret. Now, the prime example in Scripture, of course, is that of Moses, who spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He had every reason, I expect he was tired, maybe he wasn't feeling well. And yet the result of it was that he didn't see, except from a distance, Canaan. He didn't enter it. It was a severe punishment. For one moment, and they were very rebellious people. And Moses had even pleaded for them that the Lord wouldn't destroy them. And yet in one rash moment, all that is undone. And it can happen in our lives that in one rash moment, a father, I knew of an example, a father may say to a son who marries without his consent or who goes with somebody without his consent, you're never coming into my house again. 2 or 3 years along the line, he wants to soften his stance. But the son won't have it. He's never going to be put right as far as the son is concerned. So serious is the effect of words. Well, the tongue, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He's going on to another picture now. We've had bits in horses' mouths, we've had boats, ships, now we have fire. And a little fire, well, you know, a little fire can set whole buildings alight if it gets out of control. And the tongue, he says, is a fire. The consequences of a word spoken here, of an untruth. There's no smoke without fire, we say. So this rumour that's going out about somebody, we actually can't verify it ourselves, but we talk to loads of people about it and we say, well, of course, if you know, there must be something to it somewhere. We have no evidence whatever. It's just purely gossip. Somebody's reputation is gone. A little fire does a lot of damage. A reputation. The opportunity to carry on that person's profession. A little gossip in the church, not entirely true, may set the church back a decade. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. It stokes up and it causes a massive conflagration way beyond the scope of either what was intended or of what we thought would happen. So is the tongue among our members. Worse than our eyes, though they may lead us into sin, the tongue defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. The word for course literally is wheel. The wheel of nature. And our translators have gone for the word course. And whether of nature is meant the whole of nature or whether is meant the natural world within our own body. This is a very powerful phrase, but the extent of it is quite difficult to assume. But it seems to imply that so bad as the effect of the iniquity of the tongue, that it can destroy and cause harm to every natural propensity, every natural situation, good or bad, no matter what it is. It can bring its critical effect, it can bring its numbing effect, it can bring its contrary effect to every single part of the natural order in which we find ourselves. And behind it all is Satan. Jesus said that. James is probably, having meditated and guided by the Spirit on the words of the Lord Jesus. But it was the Lord Jesus who said, "Yet your yes be yes and your no be no, for any more than this comes of evil." But you know that it could equally be translated, "comes of the evil one." It's set on fire of hell. Now, we don't want to be associated with hellish things. We do not want to be associated with the devices of Satan and all that he intends. Every kind of beast, he goes on to say, he's going to talk now about the taming of the tongue. Every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. And it's Bill again makes the point that probably you can't tame serpents and you probably can't tame crocodiles. And he says the meaning of tamed here is not that you domesticate them in taming, but that you control them. You can extract the poison fangs from a serpent and in that way tame them. And you can bind the crocodile's jaws and keep him in captivity. And that would seem to be not our modern sense of tamed in the sense of make them pets, but that we can control them. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. In other words, if it's going to be tamed, we've got to ask the Lord's help. We've got to ask the Lord's help. We've got to ask the Lord's help each day if it is our particular fault. We've got to ask the Lord's help at all times before we open our mouths. Not, the world says count to ten. We say we seek the Lord's blessing on our speech constantly. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It kills. It kills relationships. It kills attitudes. It kills the favour that people might have to the preaching of the gospel. If you think about it, it's a deadly poison. And then, in completing this passage to advise us about controlling the tongue and seeking the Lord's help in order to do it and the damage that might be done, he speaks not merely of the incongruity of our speech, which in church may praise the Lord and out of it may immediately be critical of the hat that so-and-so was wearing. Not only is it incongruous, but the thing is actually improper. The tongue can no man tame. And then verse 9. Therewith, with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. The same mouth that has been praising the Lord is quite rapidly able to criticize people, to talk nasty, to say nasty things about people behind their back or to their face. And he said, in the natural world, he says, this could not be. A fountain doesn't send forth sweet water and bitter. A fig tree doesn't bear olives. A vine does not bear figs. A fountain cannot bear salt water and fresh. This is a monstrosity. It's not just merely incongruous. It's unnatural. And therefore, it is something that we must put right urgently. Fancy being guilty. Fancy the Lord not accepting that those lovely hymns that we prayed on the Sunday morning, because immediately afterwards we went out and we criticised somebody. And the Lord says, sorry, I'm not receiving the worship with that tongue that said that about us. There we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And therefore, in a practical way, if these things ought not so to be, we do need the help of the Lord, for we all have tongues. And the poison of the tongue is by nature in all of us. It may be controlled better in some by nature, but we all need the help of the Lord. Because otherwise our tongues are going to give expression at best to those things we don't really think, and at worst to those things we do really think. Now, the rest of the chapter follows from this, but I'm going to leave that, God willing, till next time.